All righty, get your Bibles out. Go to Hebrews 4. All right, what are we talking about? What did we start last week?
The sword.
Yes, the sword of the Spirit. So what we're going to do is, I meant to finish last week. We didn't get there. So I'm going to finish up with not terrible long, just kind of the tail end of my lesson last week. And then I have a little activity for us. So, you know, get excited. It's not nerdy at all. All right, so someone who flipped to Hebrews 4, read verse 12 for me.
God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the divided asunder of souls and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart.
Perfect, yes. So, that's what we talked about last week, right? And we started getting into the idea that the Word of God was quick, i.e. that it was alive. And so, I said there's basically two major principles. Does anybody remember what the two main principles that I talked about last week were? The Word of God does two things. Technically, that it can do two things. Anybody remember? You weren't here, I know. You would have remembered, Bryce, and I have faith in you. Macy?
It can open itself for you, but it can close itself for you.
Exactly, right? The Word of God can either close itself to you, and you can try to read it and get nothing out of it, or you can, through the Holy Spirit, He can direct you and open up the Bible for your understanding. We saw how the one place in the Bible that God rejoiced, or that Christ rejoiced, was right when God hid things from people who had a bad heart attitude, right? So we looked at that and how important it is to have a good heart attitude when we come to the Bible. And so that's pretty much where we left off last week. And so at this point, I just want to cover three different things about swords, right? This is pretty simple. This isn't that deep. Just kind of interesting observations. We're gonna go with this, right? So I started last week. The first thing I said a sword does, fundamentally, what's the point of a sword? Well, like, I guess if you boil it down to the most, like, basic thing, right? It technically, like, it divides things, right? It's like you slice someone's head off, right? It's dividing their head from their neck. Or if you stab someone, right, it's dividing this piece of skin from this piece of skin, and right, or like splitting their heart in half, right? Technically, all a sword does is just divide things really well, right? In essence. And so, you know, I think this is a very key to kind of understand, as the Bible, as well as a sword, its primary thing is, honestly, it's dividing things, right? A lot of things it does. The first thing in the Bible, right? God divided the light from the night, right? Light from the night. Day and light, right? God, the first thing He did in the Bible was divide things, right? Flip to, we're going to look at this passage. 1 Kings chapter 3. Have any of you heard of the Solomon principle before? Anybody? Bob talks about it a lot at church, but he hasn't done it in a while, so.
You said chapter 3.
Yes, sir. 1 Kings chapter 3. I've told you, my throat is giving me fits today. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 16. We're going to read this past real quick, and then just as we're reading it, try to visualize this, right? This is just a story about two different people, and we're going to just read it real fast. Verse 16. Then came there to two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. So starting off, right? Harlots. Prostitutes, right? We understand what these people are, right? And these two women are coming in front of the king. And one woman said, "O my lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also." and we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. Verse 19, and this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me, while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. So, are you guys tracking the story so far? Basically, there's like two ladies in a house. They both have a kid pretty close to each other. One lady is like co-sleeping with her kid, right? Rolls on top of it and kills it, right? Smothers it to death. And so what does she do? She goes to the other lady, and while she's sleeping, takes her kid and like swaps the kids, basically. So she like left her dead baby in the one lady's crib or whatever, wherever it was. And then she took the alive one and claimed it as hers. So they're now coming to King Solomon and asking him to resolve this issue. Verse 22, and the other woman said, nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, no, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. So, I mean, if you were in this situation, what would you do, right? There's no way to prove. You can't do genetic testing, right? Yeah. Like, chances are they probably all looked pretty similar, right? Because in this time in history, right, people never left like a 50-mile radius of where they were born. So you can't be like, well, this one's a different race, right? And they probably look pretty much identical. How would you, as the king, find out who is telling the truth in this situation, right? It's kind of tricky. I'm not going to ask for answers because I don't know if there is a good answer outside of what he does. So let's look at what Solomon does. Then said the king, the one saith, this is my son that liveth, and thy son is dead. And the other saith, nay, but thy son is dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two, and give half to one woman, or give half to the one and half to the other. So, right, it's pretty extreme, right? This is one of the, you know, types of Christ, right? How is that a logical solution? I mean, I don't know. I think they each get the same amount of kid, right? Seems fair, right? Right? Look at this, though. Let's see this. Verse 26. Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son, and she said, O my lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, let it neither be mine or nor thine, but divide it. So what did he do?
He killed it?
No, no.
Tested to see who
he was. Yeah, exactly. He tricked him, right? He said, let's just kill the kid. And then guess what? The kid whose mom it actually was, she was like, you know what? No, just let her take it, right? I would rather she take it than you kill my kid. But the woman whose it wasn't, right? She says, yeah, go ahead and split it up, right? So God, or not God, but Solomon in this situation, right? He basically kind of called her bluff. He used this principle, and he basically showed who was telling the truth. Kind of tracking the story here. Yeah. Basically, he called their bluff, right? Just kill it. And then the real mom, like, reacted. And so, this is kind of the same principle, right? It talks about a sword dividing, right? That's what I was just talking about. Sword dividing. What is one of the things that the Word of God does that we just read in Hebrews, right? For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So one of the key things you guys have to understand that the Bible will do for you is that it will, number one, it'll show you when your heart's in the wrong place, right? Or it'll show you truth. Kind of like in the same way that Solomon put the sword to this situation and the truth came out. A lot of times, God will put the sword to you in your life, the Bible, and see what happens. See where the truth comes out. What does that look like? It means, you know, you'll hear Bob talk about this all the time. You know, if someone's in a situation where there's something screwed up and something's going wrong, he'll say, you know, like, put the sword to him, right? What's he mean by that? He'll say, basically, you're putting the Word of God to him. Put the Bible principle at him. Put the Bible verse at him, right? And then the goal is to see what they do. If they have a heart for God, if they have a heart for being closer to him, they'll do what the Bible says. Or if you don't have a heart for God, when you're poised with a biblical principle that tells you you need to change, you say, nah, you blow it off, right? You're like that mom that said, yeah, just kill the kid, I don't care. So the Bible will tell you where your heart's at most of the times. I think a lot of times in life, right? What's your heart? Is your heart good?
No.
What's the Bible say your heart is? Anybody got?
Deceives us.
Right? Deceitful, right? Desperately wicked, right? Exactly. So, a lot of times in life, you're going to need to check to see if you're doing something out of a good heart attitude or not. A lot of times in life, you're going to, I mean, it might seem like you're doing something good, but then you have to wonder, like, you know, am I doing this because I want to serve the Lord, or am I doing this because I want to look cool, or am I doing this because I want that hot person over there to see how good I am at serving the Lord, or am I doing this because, right, you know, there's a million reasons you can serve the Lord wrong. The way you make sure that you're doing that right is by using the Bible, right? Bible principles to discern your heart. What we talked about last week, the Bible's alive. It gets into your life, right? You read it reads you. So a way you can discern your own heart is by using the Bible. Likewise, you can also use this as a way to discern others' hearts. Now, I'm not saying this is a way you judge people, but in a situation, right, say you're working with someone and you put the principle to them of something, right, and then they just say, nah, let's say you're figuring out your friends, right? Like, it's hard in school and in your age to, like, make good friends, right? One of the easiest ways to tell where a person's heart at, whether they're going to bring you closer to the Lord or not, is when they come up against something in the Bible that they don't like. Bible says you've got to quit this sin. Bible says you've got to do this instead, right? What's their response? If they go with the Bible, then hey, you can kind of tell where their heart's at. If they go with what they want to do, you can also kind of tell where their heart's at. And once again, I'm not telling you to use that to judge things, but you got to be aware of the people you hang out with, right? That's something I've preached at you a million times. And so one of the ways you can do that is, hey, what's their response to the Word of God, right? What do they do? Second thing a Bible does, right? Or a sword does. Swords are kind of interesting. Now, you'd think it'd be super easy to use a sword, right? And I'm kind of a geek, so I've watched a few YouTube videos on swords. You know, it's kind of entertaining, right? Now, there's a specific way a sword works, obviously, right? You can't just, like, take an untrained person and give them a sword. Often in combat, right, they wouldn't give untrained, like, soldiers swords. They'd give them big sticks with pointy things on the end, because that's easy. You can't screw that up, right? But swords are important because, okay, have any of you ever tried to cut a big block of cheese with, like, a dull knife?
Yes.
Okay, what happens?
The knife does not cut the...
What does it do, right? You're trying... Okay, so you've got the perfect thickness of cheese at the top. What happens as you go down?
Nothing.
Right, it goes, right? So it's the same thing with a sword, right? Edge alignment is the term you're looking for, right? It's unless you have that edge perfectly straight with the way you're swinging, your sword is going to be like the cheese, right? It's going to go and glance off, right? So in order for a sword to actually cut properly, it takes training and discipline to know exactly where that blade's going so that you can get it straight, right? And so, you know, it's super important. And, you know, here's this interesting thing with the with sword play as well. You can't, it's not about bludgeoning your opponent to death, right? What's the point of having a sword, right? Something sharp. How much force do you think it takes to, like, cut an unarmed person with a sword? Does it take a lot of effort? Like, I mean, right, you're chopping up veggies, right? And, like, all of a sudden you're, like, bleeding all over, right? I mean, it happens, right? I mean, it doesn't take much to cut the human body. I mean, just think about how little... Have you ever seen, like, the thin blades they use in, like, fencing?
Yeah.
Right? Those things, is it hard to just stab someone with one of those? No, it doesn't require a lot of efforts. You know, it's kind of a misconception that you have to be big and strong to use a sword. Actually, the weaker you are, the better it is to use a sword, because they're, like, they're lightweight. Like, a real sword is pretty... I mean, they're not super heavy. You know, look at... Okay, what does a fencing person look like? Any of you that have watched, like, Olympic fencing, are they, like, just... jacked, no, like, on obviously on juice or something? No, what do they look like?
They look like beekeepers.
Yeah, they look like figure skaters. Beekeepers. Yeah, they're kind of like what? They're scrawny, right? Yeah. So here's the point I'm trying to get to. If you use a sword like a club, you're just going to make yourself tired. If you were to walk up to a sword fight and you're just, you know, taking big cuts, right? In a real sword fight, you've seen them. They're like little tiny movements. Like, you know, you see it in TV, they take big swings. But you realize every time you take a big swing, you're making yourself more tired, right?
Yes.
In reality, you just want little tiny cuts. And so if you use the Bible like a sword as well, or like a club as well, it won't fight effectively. You'll open yourself up for attack. You're basically wasting the point of a sword. I cannot talk tonight. I don't know what's going on. My voice is cracked. Man, I tell you. Isaiah 55, verses 10 through 11. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth the and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, and it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Did you catch that phrase? Listen to it. If you're writing, that's great. But maybe flip to that verse or just listen to me, right? Right, verse 11 again. So shall my word be, right? He just talked about in verse 10, the rain coming down and the seeds growing, right? Verse 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void. What's void?
Empty.
Empty. Amen, right? It's not going to return unto him empty. But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. So here, there's a phrase in construction, right? It's called, let the tool do the work. Anybody heard that phrase before? Anybody ever worked with construction? What's it mean? Let the tool do the work. Oh, you don't.
I don't know. I haven't heard it.
Right? Let the tool do the work. Let the tool do the work. What it means is that if I take a saw, any of you guys that have used a saw, right, a power saw, and I've got a big board I'm cutting, and I just go, I want to cut this board fast. And so I crank up the saw, and then I just go, what's going to happen?
You're not
going to
cut it evenly.
Exactly. Yeah, not going to cut evenly.
So here's something kind of funny. When you say let the, like, let it do its work, in robotics, we say the opposite because nobody in robotics is, like, fit. We're all scrawny, like me. So when you hand a bunch of scrawny high schoolers a drill and tell them to, like, drill something in, and they go to click, they're like, the drill's, like, spinning or whatever. So whenever they say, like, oh, like, let the tool do its work, no. Like, you've got to guide the tool.
That's funny.
We've had many kids, like, go to drill something in, and then the drill literally just, like, swing itself because they have no control
over
it.
That's funny. But what the phrase means, Jordan got it right, right? If you take a tool and, right, if you're taking that saw and you just start jamming it into the wood, is it going to work? No, it's going to jam up, right? The way that you use a power tool is you just turn it on and let it go at the speed that it's cutting, right? Because if you force it, it bogs it down, right? So you just let it do its thing, because at the end of the day, it's doing the work. You're basically just holding the thing. The same thing is true with the Bible, right? This talks about that this is the sharpest sword and sharper than any two-edged sword. So the Bible is basically the sharpest weapon ever, right? The Bible is, just like it's God's weapon, right? So it's the sharpest, most powerful weapon that was ever created. And so to let it do its job properly, you have to let it do the work. What do I mean by that? So you don't have to defend the Bible, right? You don't need to use lots of fancy words to explain it. I think often, the Bible talks about not being ashamed of the gospel, right? A lot of us are ashamed of our Bible. So what do I mean by ashamed of our Bible? I've addressed this before, but, when it comes up to someone saying, well, what does the Bible say about homosexuality? Immediately, right, all of you are just like, clench, right? You're just like, ooh, right? Right? You kind of clench up. You're like, oh, I don't want to talk about this. I don't want to do this, right? Anytime someone asks whether women can be pastors or if the Bible's true, or whether or not you should drink or something like that, right? You kind of tend to have a tendency to, like, lock up and get nervous and anxious. And so what do? You then try to, like, kind of explain it, try to justify it. Well, the Bible says that, homosexuality is wrong, but it's just because God made man this way, and he made woman this way, and, but he says to love you guys too, so we can't hate the gay people, and so you're trying to basically dull the sword, right? What did the Bible say? Right? Let the tool do the work. You don't have to explain it. You don't have to be, you can explain it, but you don't have to defend it. You don't have to justify it, right? Amen. You don't need to make it palatable to the ears of the people that you're talking to. Your goal is to just put the verse out there, right? And let the sword do the work. Let the tool do the work. If you're giving a lesson, you don't need to, tone it down. Say you've got visitors, and the Lord gave you some things to talk about that might piss off those visitors, right? The temptation is immediately to tone it down, right? Well, we don't need to talk about that. Hey, no, yes you do. Exactly. Amen, right? Let the sword do the work. don't dull it down yourself. You know, a lot of us, when it gets to the kind of scary issues of the Bible has given us this big sharp sword, and we run up to people and we just go. That's what we want to do, right? We're too scared of actually it cutting, right? Because the Bible wants to cut on that topic, but we don't want to be seen doing the cutting. You don't need to defend the Bible. You don't need to, you know, convince people of the Bible. A lot of times, you know, that was always my thing. I talked about the one time when I had that buddy that asked why I didn't drink, right? And then I like start giving him this long explanation of, well, you know, mental health, and I just, you know, kind of addicted personality, and, you know, and then he eventually just slams his hand down on the table, right, and says, dude, just say I don't drink, it's fine. You know, and I was like, oh, yeah. Like, I don't need to justify it. Same thing with the Bible. You don't have to justify the Bible, right? At the end of the day, what is the verse that I just read say? God's word will not return unto him void, right? And once again, it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of a heart. So if you preach out the word, right, that gives that person an opportunity to decide in their heart whether or not they're going to follow it, right? It's not on you to make sure their heart's in the right place to follow it. It's not on me to change anybody's heart attitude, right? That's between them and the Lord. It's just my job to put the Bible out there. So if I'm dulling the sword, think about how that could be too, right? If I'm dulling the sword, it could coax them into thinking that they're on my side, right? Could coax them into thinking that they're actually operating in some kind of biblical way. You could give them a false confidence that they're actually in fellowship with the Lord when they're not by dulling the sword. You want it to be sharp because you want it to divide. And now this will divide you from your friends. This will divide you from your family. This will divide you from people that you enjoy. I have lost basically all of my friends that I had before Old Paths, with the exception of a few, right? Most of my family thinks I'm kind of crazy, right? You know, I just... What happens, right? When you get the Bible in your life, the people that don't want to do what's right by the Bible don't like being around you. So, want to talk about finding a good friend group in high school? Easiest thing to do is just like be a walking Bible, right? And then people will naturally not like you and not want to hang out with you that have issues with God, and that will be a bad influence on you, right? Yeah. It sounds bad, but hey,
no,
it's true.
So I just want to say, when you were saying that, when you think about that, our school just recently got a... biblical, I forget what it's called. I forget how the kid explained it to me, but he said that they have this like Christian athletes club.
Oh yeah, CSF.
Yeah, and he literally told. Of course, he didn't like know who I was because they had a bunch of tables and everything. He's like, you don't gotta be a Christian, you don't gotta be an athlete. I said, well, I'll tell you this, I'm one of those things. He was like, you don't have to be. You can be one, both, or neither. He said, he'd be glad for people to show up. So I just thought that was really cool that we have that now.
That's cool, yeah. No, I remember I had friends who did that in high school. You know, I kind of think it's interesting, you know, like if you try to force the Bible to do cutting, right, it'll bind up. It's the same way you guys, especially you boys, someday you're going to put together a lesson. You girls put together lessons too. You'll often find sometimes you're doing a lesson and it just doesn't fit together right, and you keep pushing and you keep pushing and you keep pushing, right? A lot of times that means that you're trying to make the Bible say something it doesn't want to say. Your edge is not aligned. You're twisting something, right? And you don't, and it can be something tiny, right? This happened to all of us. I guarantee you, all the leaders are nodding, right? Because we've all been there. We've all had an idea of what, oh, this would make a good point. And then you try to go to the Bible and you make it try to say something. And then the Bible pushes back and says, no, that's not working, right? So interesting thing, just you older guys that, or even you guys that will be older guys, right? You're going to do lessons someday. It's going to happen. And if you're going to do that, you got to make sure, let the Bible do the cutting, right? If you're getting resistance, it means you're tweaking something. You gotta pay attention to the edge alignment. And lastly, on that one, I think it's also kind of fun, you know, it's going to do the cutting, right? You don't have to push that hard for a sword to do the cutting. But what you do have to do is, right, if anything, you need to be quick to use it when the opportunity comes, right? A real sword fight, right, it's not about taking these big, strong, heavy movements. It's having your sword in the right place at the right time to take advantage of an opportunity and make a move, right? And so, you know, oftentimes in a sword fight, if you have an opportunity to take, you know, to take it and win, right, you have to be quick. You have to be waiting for it. You have to be ready. Same thing with the Bible. The Lord will give you opportunities to use his sword in situations in life. There'll be people he'll bring into your life that he wants you to teach them something about the Bible. The key with the sword is not hitting hard. It's not clobbering them over the head with the Bible, right? Once again, you don't have to convince anybody of anything. The key is just when you see that opportunity, you've got to take it, right? So, I don't know, I just thought that was kind of an interesting analogy between the two. Lastly, swords require some practice to use properly. So that's what I kind of talked about earlier, right? How your grunt soldiers in, you know, medieval armies used pikes and pole arms and pole axes, big long sticks with sharp things on them, right? Because that was easy. The people that had swords were who?
Swordsmen.
Knights. Royalty, basically, kind of.
Front lines.
Right? No, front lines are your pikemen, right? Your higher up people, your lords, your ladies, your knights, those are the people with swords, okay? Why were those people with swords? Because they were the only people. Why were they? Did they have swords? Right? Because they were the only people that had the time and money to actually become efficient with the sword. Unless you spend a lot of time with a sword, it's not that effective of a weapon. And so sword fighting, it's not like, I don't know, I feel like we always just fight with the Tor lightsabers, right? And I always imagine that just like training with a lightsaber is like, I don't know, training with a sword is just, I don't know, doing that a lot, right? But in reality, if you've ever seen people actually, like in a movie, when they're training swords, often what are they doing, right? They're walking through forms. It's kind of like karate, where they like stand like this, and then you go like this, right? And then you're, I don't know, you stand and you like, I mean, you get what I'm saying, right? They're basically practicing forms. They're practicing different moves and different stances. And, you know, I know from this position there are 3 different attacks I can make. So if they come from this way, I can swing here. If they come from this way, I can swing here. If they come from this way, I can go through the middle, right? That is sword fighting, is just learning all of those different counters and different attacks and different vantage points. And then basically getting it to a point where you've got those on muscle memory. So when you're fighting someone, you don't have to think about it. You can just slide from one form into the next and attack. That's essentially how you get good at sword fighting. If you go look up HEMA stuff or anything like that, I know I'm a nerd, but it kind of comes down to muscle memory.
Me too, Jerry.
And you don't just memorize the verb, like you don't just memorize the moves either, right? What did I talk about? You have to get them to the point of muscle memory. If you're in a battle and you're thinking, I've got to switch to this move, I've got to switch to this move, right? Have you guys ever been to like a really like a young kid's like dance class? Or like something like that, where you can see the kids go, okay, this, okay. Oh, I'm supposed to shake this leg. And then they're like, okay, what's the next move? Oh, I'm supposed to go this way. And then like, what's the next move? Oh, I'm supposed to spin, right? Versus someone that's actually good at dance, right? They're tying all of those together because they've practiced them enough that it's just kind of in their brains. Yeah? Kenzie, you probably understand that too with like, color guard, right? There's bad color guard people, I'm sure, that are just like, right? But that's probably a thing, right? There's people that are smooth and there's people that are just like doing the moves, right? But anyway, the point being is that you want to get to the point of muscle memory with a sword so that you don't have to be thinking in the battle. You can be just fighting, right? So obviously, the parallel here is that's how you should get with your Bible as well.
Amen.
You know, step one, you know, is learning that, hey, when I'm getting attacked from this vantage point, these are the 5 Bible principles I can go to attack that Bible or to attack that vantage point, right? Or if I'm being attacked here, I can defend with this verse. Or if someone I know is being attacked here, this is what I would do to get out of that situation. And in the same way, you can't just memorize those principles. You can't just have them written down in your notebook. The hope would be that eventually someday you grow up to the point that those are second nature, right? That just, you know, something's happening in real life. You're not tempted to gossip. You're not tempted to do whatever, right? You just do the right thing. Or, you know, on just any situation in life, the hope would be that you would get the principles on lock so that they just happen in your life. That you don't have to even just memorize them, but just the way you live your life is by the principles. So why do I keep having us try to do witness encounters, right? We've done the same thing about 5 times at this point, right? Why do I keep doing that? Someone tell me, why do I do that?
To train.
Right, yeah. Do you think it's fun to walk through the sword forms? Like, could you imagine how boring that is, spending like 8 hours a day going, you know, just
exciting.
Like getting all hot and sweaty swords. For 8 hours a day, not actually ever even getting to like clash swords with anyone. You realize how boring that would be? And I know some of you guys think it's kind of boring or annoying or frustrating when we do these witness encounters where we practice with each other. And thanks, Jordan. I appreciate that. Right? But do you see what I'm trying to do? Do you see the goal that we've got here? Right? Is that the hope is that you get so good at witnessing and you get so good at thinking about these things that at some point in time, right, you don't have to be sitting there thinking, what do I say next? What do I say next? What do I say next? You can just have the principles on lock so that you can whip them out, right? That's why we're practicing. That's why I'm not just having us read our Bibles, memorize some verses, and then move on. That's why we keep actually practicing. The goal is to get comfy swinging your sword, right? And so, you know, another principle here, just kind of interesting with a sword. Reason that you also don't want to give a sword to a person that doesn't know what's going on. It's a very easy weapon to cut yourself with, right? You hit something wrong, it bounces back, and guess what? My leg is just as squishy meaty as the guy that I'm trying to hit, right? 1 Corinthians 11:19 says, "For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be manifest among you." What does that mean? What does that mean? Kind of goes in line with what I was talking about last week. The Bible says that God lets people believe janky things, right? We talked about that last week, right? And he lets those people exist in the church specifically so that you can know who has the right heart attitude and who doesn't, right? That goes back to the principle of dividing, right? And it says that they may be manifest unto you. I think the good cross reference, right? Let me read that again. Verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 11:19. "For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest unto you." In 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved," right? "Unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So do you see how this is how you end up avoiding? I mean, I don't know if any guys have ever wondered, how do I stop myself from being the guy that leaves the church? How do I stop myself from being the person that gets disgruntled and loses their relationship with the Lord? How do I do all those things, right? Right? It comes down to being approved, studying to show thyself approved, right? A sword can be dangerous, like we talked about last week. A Bible will give you a lie to believe if you want to believe it. So the kicker is there, right? You have to practice with your Bible so that you don't get screwed up. You know, there's going to be, and this, if you, like JWs, Jehovah's Witness, we talked about this before, right? They use the same Bible we do, even down to, I think it's JWs that use the KJV, right? Or is that Mormons? One of them, or both. Right? They're going to come at you with KJV verses that prove that they are doing the right thing. Right? Progressive Christians are going to use Bible verses to prove to you that it's okay to be gay, it's okay to have sex before marriage, it's okay to, you know, take your pick. You know? Here's all these things that are going to come at you, and if you don't know how to use your sword, you could end up hurting yourself by not being approved, right? But falling into one of those situations where you aren't in fellowship, the Bible's closed itself off to you, and now it says you swept away, right? Swept to and fro. That's what happens if we don't get practice in with our Bible. And so that's going to where I leave off. I know that wasn't exactly a fully fledged message, just kind of interesting observations I had. But I have a goal for us, right? I was talking about practicing with our sword. What did we do last week for the first time that we hadn't done in a while? We practiced something last week. Anybody remember what it was? What was it? What did I call it? What did I call it? Mm-hmm. What did we do? We did something. I had you do something with your phones.
Concordance.
Yeah, we used a concordance to do a word study. So, your goal, I don't care if you work in groups. I don't care if you do anything.
Breaking back,
right?
So, I will hand these out and then I will explain them.
Okay.
Listen up. So, on this paper is seven words that I'm going to spoil it for you, right? Mean something different now than they meant in the Bible, right? So that was one of the points we talked about last week, was using the Bible to interpret itself, using the Bible to be its own dictionary. So the goal this week is that we would work in groups, work by yourself, whatever you want to do, go through and fill this out. So there's like obviously the first thing, you go look up what does like Merriam-Webster say, right? And then you go through the Bible, use your concordance, right? Look at all the mentions of that verse. Look at the first mention. Look at the last mention. And the goal would be to try to figure out, right, what the biblical definition is that's different from the modern definition. Yeah?
Yeah.
Do you understand what I'm doing? Now, I will give you these hints at the bottom. I gave them to you there, but I'll read them to you. There can be more than one definition for a word. That is technically possible in the Bible. So if you see two obvious definitions, then it's possible that, like, yeah, there's two definitions. Also, this is most important. Be sure to check for other tenses of a word. What do I mean by that? So up top, I've got, you know, exhort as a word. Exhortation is the other tense of that word. Or commend might have the word commendeth. Or love might have loveth. Or, do you get what I'm saying? So, this up here, if any of you guys, the unfortunate part of using your phone is that when you look up a word, you can't really tell what other ones there are. But this one, these paper versions that are cheap and sold in the Old Pad bookstore, have like every single word laid out. So it's very easy to come up to this and go, what'd you say?
It has the in it.
It does have the. It's intense. Yeah. So, right? If this will show you every tense of an individual word, so you can actually go see all the places it's at. It's very easy to use this to figure out those tenses. So this will be up here if anybody wants to borrow it to figure out the tenses of a word. And anybody have any questions? You get brownie points if you figure it out. What's up?
Get brownie points if you figure it out.
Got you. Anybody other?
Sorry, wait.
For any points, if we figure what
out. And you figure them all out. That's all it is.
All of them? Go!
I'm just kidding. I don't expect us to actually get them all. Does anybody need any pencils or pens?
Sure. I will not know that. Sure. What is the name of the
dictionary?
Is it M?
Just Google it.
That's what I said.
Just Google the dictionary.
I have dictionary.com.
Yeah, okay. Google dictionary.com. That works perfect. And leaders, just feel free to help when you want. You can ask for help if you need it.
Yeah. Okay, supporting verses. Leviticus 13:10, and then the last verse.